opened to the Old Testament prophetic book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, and I'll be reading in verse 24 in just a moment. Here we are, the third Sunday of Advent, and we're looking at what the prophets foretold about our Lord Jesus. We've called this series Merry Christmas from the Prophets, and we're looking at some of the obscure Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, some we might not normally read at Christmas time. And we found another one this morning from the Old Testament prophet named Ezekiel. His name literally means God strengthens me. He was a prophet and he was also a priest. And when the Babylonians came and took away Israel captive to Babylon, Ezekiel was among them. God had brought judgment upon Israel for her persistent sin. And during the years of 593 to 571 BC, the prophet Ezekiel ministered to God's people in exile. They were not only in exile, but they were politically and spiritually dead. In chapter 33, there is a historical notation that Ezekiel gives us. In chapter 33, verse 21, he says, "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the fifth day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came and said to me, 'The city has been struck down.'" While Ezekiel was in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar came to the city of Jerusalem and he destroyed it. He brought down finally the southern kingdom of Judah, and the surviving remnant of the Israelites living in Jerusalem, he took captive to Babylon to join the rest of the exiles there, including Ezekiel. Ezekiel is spiritually moved by the plight of his people. They are estranged from God. The holy city now has been destroyed, and there they are far away from their homeland, and their country, their nation, the covenant community, seems to be dead. And then we have at the beginning of chapter 37, one of the most incredible passages in all the Word of God. The prophet is sent out into the wilderness in Babylon to a valley. And in his mind, he's taken to a valley of dry bones, and he's told to preach the word to those bones. And those bones represented Israel, dead spiritually, no hope. Their souls, their relationship with the Lord looked like the skeletal remains of a great nation, now only scattered parts in this valley, this very dry valley. And the Lord says, "Preach to the bones." And so Ezekiel begins to preach. But his preaching will have no effect until the Spirit of God comes. And in that vision, we know that the Spirit of God does come, and there's an army that rises up from the floor of that valley, and God is showing the people through the preaching of Ezekiel that He will bring them back to life by means of a miracle. They will be raised from the dead spiritually. An amazing vision. But then the prophet speaks of what will happen after Israel has been raised. When they've come back to life, what will God do? And this is amazing. We're going to read about it now in chapter 37, beginning in verse 24. What will God do when He raises the nation? Let's read it together. "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. Then they shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." And so the Lord is going to do something amazing. After He raises them from the dead spiritually, He is going to give them a new David. a new David. Here is a Christmas card from Ezekiel. I want you to look in this passage with me, and you'll notice there is a fourfold description of this new David. And you're going to make the connection in your mind to our Lord Jesus. It will be a sermon that preaches itself, a text that really just preaches itself. There are four titles of this new David who will be raised up to lead the people, new and better David. And I want you to notice the first of these four titles, and it's one we've talked about already. It is the title Servant. The Lord will raise up my servant David. On many occasions in the Old Testament, God's kings, that is, the kings of God's people, were known by the name or the title Servant. This was certainly true of Saul and of David. And it is interesting that Isaiah and Ezekiel both describe David as the servant of the Lord. This is a messianic title at the end of the day. Here is a statement about a new David who will come a long time after the old David had come and gone. Some 400 years later, there would be a new David, and he will be the servant of the Lord. This is a messianic title. He will be a Messiah. He will be the Messiah. In chapter 34 of this very book, Ezekiel had said already, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. So this new David will uniquely embody all of the elements that we would expect to be present in the life of a true minister of the Lord. He will be the Lord's true servant. He will not be a free man, but he will be subject to the commands of his Lord. He will be one who willingly and lovingly submits to his own master. He is the Lord's chosen servant. He will come to reign not by the will of the people. There will not be any election by the people. He will not come to his position by a vote of the people, but by the eternal election of God. He will be God's eternal choice, God's servant, the new David. And then in your mind, would you spring forward now through the centuries, and we come to the city of Jerusalem in the first century after the resurrection of Jesus. One of his disciples, one of the 12, is preaching, the Apostle Peter. He's preaching there in Jerusalem to whoever will listen as he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says this in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And there the Apostle Peter makes the connection between the old covenant promise that God would raise up a new David, a true servant of the Lord, and that person being the Lord Jesus Christ, identified by the apostles in their preaching in the New Testament. Who was this man born in Bethlehem's manger? He was the servant of Yahweh. He was the eternal choice of Yahweh, the one equipped, perfectly equipped to discharge his duties, to accomplish everything the Lord sent him to do. He was the true and only real servant of the Lord. But then there's a second title. Not only the servant of the Lord, but he's also the king of the people. He will be a king. The new David will be a king. You know, as far back as the days of Moses, God had been talking to his people about their kings. In Deuteronomy 17, the Lord described the qualities that he demanded in any Israelite king, and there were four. He had to have a warm heart for God. He had to have a heart that would never, ever grow cold and turn away from the Lord. That's right there in Deuteronomy 17. Also in that book and in that chapter, the king had to know the Word of God. He had to be, as it were, a theologian. He had to be a Bible man. He had to be a man acquainted with the law of God. He had to read it. He had to learn it. He had to meditate on it. He had to memorize it. He had to know the Word of God. The third quality in Deuteronomy 17, he had to fear the Lord. He had to wake up every morning, look out over the kingdom he was in charge of, and fall down on his face and declare that there is really only one king. And every decision he made, every thought he would think, every word he would utter had to be done in the fear of the Lord. And then that fourth characteristic was humility. Because it says in Deuteronomy 17:20 that he could not and he should not let his heart be lifted up above his brothers. He needed to remember he was just a man, called by God, placed in that position, and given authority from his real king. Well, as you can imagine, there was never an Israelite king that met those requirements. Not even David. No, not even the great David. He proved to be a sinner. And if you've been around long enough, you've tracked with us as we studied the life of David. And it's anything but pretty. It's a mess. No Israelite king lived up to this ideal. No Israelite king ever pleased God by keeping these requirements until the new David came. And he is the king. And he will be so close to God that it's as if God is the king of his people. The relationship between the king and God will be so indistinguishable, it will be as if God himself has come to sit on Israel's throne. God will reign over his redeemed people. And there's something else amazing about his kingship. The Israel Ezekiel knew was a divided Israel. Several centuries before, the nation of Israel had been blown apart in a civil war. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And there are centuries of warfare and hostility between those two kingdoms. Northern kingdom fell first. They were taken into exile. Several hundred years later, the southern kingdom fell during the time of Ezekiel, and they were taken into exile. And that divided kingdom fell and was as good as dead. But notice what God will do with this new king. Look at verse 22. I will make them one nation in the land, and one king shall be over them. They will no longer be two nations, no longer divided into two kingdoms. Do you see what this king is going to do? He is going to have a kingship unlike any other kingship in the history of humanity. He is going to bring an end to the division. He's going to bring an end to the hostility. He's going to unite people that are broken in their relationships, brother against brother, sister against sister, father against son. He will put all that back together. He will bring peace to a divided people. They will be one people. That's amazing. Everything that's been broken by sin in the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah will be erased, and he will bring them back as one people under God, indivisible under God. Again, centuries later, an angel whose name we know, Gabriel, appears to a woman, a peasant woman. And he says, you're going to have a baby, even though you've never known a man. And here's what he says. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And in those words is the promise that God will heal the breach between Israel and Judah and bring them back together under the name of Jacob. And he will be their king, and he will reign in his kingdom forever. In Mark 1:5, we meet that man that Mary gave birth to, now all grown up. And he begins his preaching ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, with these words. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And so the baby born in Bethlehem was not only the servant of God, but the great King David, only bigger and better and eternal. And then the new David, according to Ezekiel, has a third title. And this is the title Shepherd. What a tender title this is. He is God's servant. He is the people's king. And he is the people's shepherd. Again, it was God's intention that Israel's kings would be like shepherds. They were to look at the job description of a shepherd and find in that job description a picture of the way they were to care for their people. They were to see themselves as faithful shepherds under God who would care for and lead and nourish and feed the people. And again, no Israelite king ever really did that until the new king came. The king was to be the center of national unity. He was to be, as a shepherd, the supreme protector and leader of the nation, the bestower of all blessings on his people. But none of them ever were. And so Ezekiel says, there's coming a new David who will be a shepherd, a shepherd. Again, he's already said this in chapter 34 of his prophecy, verse 23. He says, I will set up over them one shepherd. Isaiah 40:11. Isaiah had seen the same thing. Isaiah says he will tend his flock when he gets here like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who have young ones. And even the prophet Jeremiah, more or less a contemporary of Ezekiel, says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations. He who scattered Israel will gather them, and he will keep them as a shepherd keeps his flock. And so this new David will also be a shepherd. Some of you have already jumped ahead, I imagine, to John chapter 10, verse 11. Again, centuries after Ezekiel saw this, after he had this vision, and Jesus is talking to the multitudes, and he says to them, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And there you have a picture of why Jesus came. He's the new David, the servant of God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he's also the shepherd, and he will give his life for his sheep. In John 10, the cross was still in front of Jesus. And he's telling the world that I've come as the servant of Yahweh, I've come as the king, but I've come as a shepherd, and I'm going to save you by dying for you. I'm going to give my life for you. Because every shepherd, every good shepherd, would willingly lay down their life to protect those little sheep. And indeed, Jesus says, you are my little lambs, and I will lose none of those I came to save. And so, Jesus, the new David, the great shepherd. And then there's a fourth title you can see in verse 25. He's called the Prince. The new David will be a prince. David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And again, in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel had already declared that. David, my servant, will be prince among them. Now, what do you think of when you think of a prince? I know, you think of someone with a British accent, right? At least I do. But a prince is a leader. A prince is like Saul or David. He has civic duties, but they're much bigger than that. The prince is really, in Israel, he is the pillar of Israelite religious life. The prince is a man of faith. He's one who upholds the covenant. He upholds the covenantal way of life. He is an example. He leads by example. He has, or is expected to have, a relationship with the Lord, and he leads by example. He is their spiritual leader. That's the idea. He is a faithful covenant keeper himself. He doesn't just say, love the Lord and obey the Lord. No, the prince literally loves the Lord and he literally obeys the Lord and he moves his subjects into greater commitment to the Lord. That's all inherent in this word prince. And again, we fast forward to that sermon that the Apostle Peter proclaimed in Jerusalem after the resurrection and after the ascension. And listen to the interesting thing that Peter said in that sermon, Acts 3:15. He looks out at the people to whom he is preaching and he says, you put to death the Prince of Life. And there the Apostle Peter is reaching back into the Old Testament, drawing this title from the new David, of the new David, out of Ezekiel. And he's saying, the man who died on the cross was not only the servant of the Lord and the king and the shepherd, he was the prince. He was the prince of life. And you killed him. And yet God, he says, God raised him from the dead. Now repent and believe and trust him and let him be your prince. He is a prince. He is not only our Savior, but he is our leader and our example. He is the center of our faith, the center of our worship, the center of our religious life. He's the center of our praise, and we exalt his name every time we come. He is our prince. The new David. Four amazing names: servant, king, shepherd, prince. But I want you to attach one word to those four titles. One word that qualifies each of those four titles. And it is the word forever. Forever. Notice this in verse 25. The word forever is used twice. And so as Ezekiel is there in Babylon, as he sees this vision of the new David and he distinguishes the four titles, he links to those four titles the word forever. Forever servant, forever king, forever shepherd, forever prince. Now what is he saying by that? His reign, his position, his kingship, his ministry of serving and shepherding and leading will be for eternity. And if that's true, he must be divine. One man has written, if that's true, if his kingship will be forever, if his title of servant will be forever, and the shepherd forever, and the prince forever, he must be of supernatural origin. He must be a supernatural kingly being in whom would be concentrated all of the qualities of wisdom, endowment with the Spirit, righteousness and peace that were expected from God's Messiah. He is no mere mortal king. He is a divine king, more than a man, more than the son of Joseph and Mary, more than a carpenter. He is the very Son of God. And then it's as if Ezekiel says, when he gets here, this great Messiah who can be known by those four titles, when he gets here, you're going to have some presents to open. You want to open some Christmas presents this morning? Well, there's six of them. And these are going to go by real quick. But when the new David gets here, who's described in those four wonderful ways by those four wonderful titles, he's going to give you six presents, six gifts, six Christmas gifts from Ezekiel. And they're right here in the text before you. Verse 24, when he comes, they will walk in my rules. To everyone who believes in this Messiah, he will give you a new walk. And the word walk means life, a way of living. And notice, they will walk in my rules, a new life founded upon the ordinances and rules of God. God is going to give you, by faith, a lifestyle shaped by those things that please Him. He is going to bestow His Spirit upon you and equip you to walk in the path of righteousness. He's going to give you a new set of orders, a new direction in your life, a new way of life. And when Jesus did come, He said, it is an abundant life. And then we open a second present in verse 24. They will obey the statutes of the Lord. A new walk, He says. And then number two, a new obedience. You're going to have in your heart something that explodes, and that is a new commitment to do His will. And think about how important this is. What led Israel into exile was their apathy, their neglect of the law, and their disobedience. But what is the Lord going to do in your life and in my life when He comes? He's going to give you a new obedience. There will be a new desire in you to walk the way He has commanded, to order your life according to His law, to please Him. And didn't our Lord Jesus later say that if you love Me, you will keep My commandments? A new obedience bursting forth. Well, there's a third gift. You're going to get a new land. A new land. Verse 25, they shall dwell in the land that I gave to My servant Jacob forever. In other words, you're going to have the gift of now a permanent home. Israel had lost her home. She was in exile. And here, Ezekiel says, one day when the new David finally gets here, the Lord is going to take you to a land, and no one will ever steal that land out from under you. No one will take you away from that land. You will never forfeit it. You're going to have a permanent home. A permanent home. And watch this. Don't mistake this promise as being confined to that little strip of land we call Israel. No, no. The land of Israel, the land of the Bible, is only a small picture of the land that God's people will ultimately inherit. Because you know how big the land is that you own now? You know how big your home is now that you belong to Jesus? You know how big it is? It's as big as His reign is. So where does He not reign? Where in this universe does He not reign? In other words, your home matches exactly the dimensions of the reign of Jesus. And He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all powers on earth and below the earth and above the earth and to the forest galaxies, they are under the reign of Jesus. And so the home you have is the home over which He reigns. Now that's a pretty good deal. A new home. And that led the saints of old, some of them suffering, to sing this song. Oh, the world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Because there's a kingdom awaiting all who've trusted in this King. A homeland, and no one will take you out of that homeland. No enemy will threaten you there. An eternal homeland. What an amazing place that must be. There's a fourth present to open this morning. A new covenant. A new covenant. Verse 26, he'll bring a covenant of peace. An everlasting covenant of peace. That phrase, covenant of peace, has been previously used by Isaiah. And Isaiah, in the 54th chapter of his prophecy, says, the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but My steadfast love will never depart from you, and My covenant of peace will never be removed. And now, a couple of hundred years after Isaiah had spoken those words, Ezekiel says in chapter 34 of his prophecy, quoting the Lord, I will make with them a covenant of peace, and I will banish the wild beasts from the land, and they will dwell securely and sleep in the woods. He will bring peace. Again, Israel at this moment knew no peace. There entire life history had been conflict and civil war and the judgment of God. And there was no peace, exterior peace, and no interior peace. And now here is a covenant of peace, an agreement, a promise of peace. They will be placed back under the leadership of a king who will truly bring peace. Finally, peace. And they will dwell securely, says the prophet. There will be no wild beasts to devour them. You will be able to sleep in the wilderness, sleep in the woods, and there will be no threat to your existence. You will be in peace, the peace that this new David will give. You will be harmonious in all your relationships. You will not fear nature. You will not fear enemies. You will not fear each other. There will be nothing but peace for all eternity. And Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And then there's a fifth blessing. And that is a thriving nation. Verse 26, the Lord will multiply them. Now, they were just a little remnant in exile in Babylon. But now the Lord is promising that He is going to multiply them. This looks back to what God told Abraham so far in the past. What He told Abraham so far back there, maybe they even forgot the promise. But God said, "Abraham, one day I'm going to make out of you a nation that can only be compared to the number of stars in the universe and can only be compared to the number of grains of sand on all the world's beaches." And now, when the new David gets here, they're going to thrive. They are going to multiply. And don't you hear our Lord commissioning the disciples to go into the world with the gospel that brings peace to the nations, and that He will save people from every tribe and tongue and class and color. He will bring them all into His kingdom, all who repent and believe, and the number of the elect will be far greater than we could ever count. He will establish His church and save His elect, and not one will be lost. And when that last elect person is saved, the King will come again in His second advent and take us all home. Here is the promise that the church will not fail. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. The gospel will bear fruit in the world. Wow, what a promise. And then, present number six, a new sanctuary. A new sanctuary. As I thought about this new sanctuary, I was just praising the Lord that on Christmas Eve this year, when we gather here at 5 p.m., it will be Christmas Eve number six. In this building. It's hard to believe, isn't it? 6 years have gone by. In this beautiful place, this place that the Lord provided and that we call a sanctuary, where every Lord's Day we meet in His presence. And as wonderful as this place is, you know, the honest truth is that this really isn't the sanctuary. To be technically correct, this is the building where the sanctuary meets. Let me explain what I mean. Look at the promise. Amazing words. "I will set my sanctuary in their midst," verse 26. Look at verse 27. "I will put my dwelling place with them," verse 28. "My sanctuary will be in their midst forevermore." The sanctuary is not a building now in the new covenant. It was in the old, and when Ezekiel wrote this prophecy, he had just received word that the sanctuary in Jerusalem had been destroyed. That temple was destroyed. There was no sanctuary. It was gone. Only a few blocks remained in place. Ezekiel will say one day, the new David, when he gets there, he won't need a building because he is the building. And He dwells in the hearts of those who trust Him. And His true presence is in them. Wherever they are, that's where the sanctuary is. Wherever they gather together in the name of Jesus, there's the sanctuary. He will be with His people He will establish His residence among His people. He will give His people in the new covenant a privilege that no Old Testament saint ever knew. Even the high priest had to go into the presence of God one day a year with fear and trembling, not for certain at all that he would survive the experience of going into the presence of God. And yet every little child who trusts in Jesus, and every aged person who trusts in Jesus, and everybody in between is a sanctuary. The Lord dwells in them. He is our God. He lives in us, no longer estranged from Him, no longer under His wrath, but drawn close to Him. The shepherd has sent His Spirit into our hearts. We are His sanctuary. He dwells within us. An amazing prophecy. And so here are the six Christmas presents the new David has brought. Have you opened any of those? Do you believe that He came to give you those? Do you believe you need them? Have you trusted in this one who is the only true servant of God? Have you trusted in this one who is the only king there is? Who is the true shepherd of your soul and the prince and leader and example and savior of all? Do you know that David? Have you met him? Is that the one that you celebrate on Christmas Day? Oh, what a Savior. What a gift. What a gift who brings gifts. What a Savior who brings to His people blessings that cannot be described. This is what Christmas is about. This new David who came for you and for me, and who's made us rich, who's brought us from far places where we were in exile because of our sins. He has raised us from the dead when there was no hope. He has forgiven us. He has justified us. He has adopted us. He is now sanctifying us. Why? For the glory of His name. This is Christmas. Have you received this postcard, this Christmas card from Ezekiel? Do you believe it? Father, we thank You for Your holy word, how rich it is, how magnificent this description of Jesus is. And we pray for those who do believe that this morning we would realize who our Savior is and what He has done, what He gives us. Father, we pray this morning particularly for those who've been celebrating Christmas their whole life, but who don't know You, who've never met the new David. And how we pray that this prophecy of Ezekiel, where Your Word and Spirit bring life from the dead, that would happen today. That someone would turn from their sins and turn to Jesus and be born again and receive the gifts, not only of everlasting life, but all of the blessings that come with Jesus. Oh, we thank You that Christmas, Father, is about You giving us what we need. And we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You, Father, for the love that we cannot describe, the love that now compels us to worship and serve You. And we just pray, Father, that we would now think of Jesus and give ourselves to Him in the way He gave Himself for us. Oh, Father, bless us, Your people, to come to Your table, to come in faith, to come in humility, to come repenting, and to find You to be faithful again, to strengthen and nourish us, so that we might go tell it on a mountain that Jesus Christ has come. And in His name we pray. Amen.